As you have a seat, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I've been looking forward to sharing this scripture with you. It's one of the great good news passages, I think, in all of scripture. And for some of you, it's going to be a truth that sets you free. One of my most embarrassing experiences came just about the time I was finishing high school. I had a good friend who was a baseball guy, and not only did he play baseball, but he coached a league baseball even when he was in high school, and he called games. I don't even know enough about baseball to know if a baseball official is a referee or an umpire, but he did that. And he ran, actually, by the time he finished high school, just as he finished high school, he ran the little leagues in the little town where I grew up. And I was waiting on him one Friday night to finish. And he was shorthanded. He was calling balls and strikes behind the plate. Probably 12 or 13-year-old boys were playing baseball. And he said, "I need somebody to help me. Would you just stand over here on third base and call third base?" He said, "I'll do everything else. But I need somebody. You stand there and call third base, outer safe. That's all you have to do." I said, "I don't know anything about baseball. I've never done this." But I let him talk me into it. And so I'll stand over there on third base and you know, three or four innings go by and nobody even makes it to third base. And so I'm talking to the people back behind the fence and kind of watching the game. And all of a sudden someone hits this beautiful ball out the outfield, and I was kind of admiring it and wondering if he was going to be able to get to second base, when I realized there was somebody on second base and he was sliding into third. And I was totally, I didn't see him at all until I heard him right here at my feet. And I realized it was my call. And I said, "You're out." But I didn't even realize that coach standing next to me is on that guy's team. Right? I said, "You're out." He started screaming at me. "What do you mean he's out? He was safe by a mile." And then I made my tragic error. I said, "Okay, he's safe." The coach from the other dugout comes running out. It was just a fiasco. And I learned that day not to start something that I couldn't finish. Don't let somebody talk me into committing to something that I'm unqualified to perform or to do. It's embarrassing, isn't it? When you say you're going to do something and then you can't deliver. You start something you can't finish. I was reading about Mount Everest. You know, it was 1953 before Sir Edmund Hillary was the first one to climb Mount Everest, 29,000 square feet. And slowly others climbed it. Up until just about 40 years ago, the success rate was around 15-20%. Most people fail. But now, today, there's almost traffic jams on Mount Everest. People pay upward toward $100,000 to climb to the top. There are fixed ladders and professional guides who almost hold your hand the whole way. And we understand more about altitude. It's still hard, but we understand more about altitude sickness. And there's more support and expert weather forecasting. And with all of that, the success rate is still only about 50%. It'd be kind of embarrassing, wouldn't it? To spend all that money, all your family and friends know that you're going to have all that help, fixed ladders and professional guides, and then not get it done. Can you imagine coming home? "Hey, how was your trip to Everest?" "Oh, I didn't make it. I didn't finish." We're afraid. We don't like to not finish what we start. It embarrasses us. It's one of our fears. Sometimes we don't even try because we're afraid we're going to fail and not finish. And I've discovered that many Christians live with that kind of fear of embarrassment or failure. What if I tell my family and friends I'm a Christian? What if I make a big deal about following Jesus and I can't make it? I can't follow through. I fail. What if I don't finish? You know, it's interesting. In all my years of being in church, being a pastor, I notice there's one line that we sing in a hymn that people engage as much as any other hymn. It's amazing to me every time I hear people sing this. That it's like the volume, the participation level increases. It's that line that reads, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We feel those words. It's one of our fears. Am I going to wander? Am I not going to be able to follow through and finish what I've started? Well, this morning we come to the climax, the summary, really, of Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. In some ways, it is a summary. And now that you've walked through the whole book, you'll see key words and ideas surfacing. In fact, you might say that in 1 Thessalonians, there are two themes. One is the theme of sanctification. Paul hammers this. Remember, I want you to excel still more. I want you to keep striving. You're doing fine. I want you to do even better. I want you to walk in a way that pleases God. I want you to behave as God's set apart, different, distinctive, holy people. Sanctification. Well, the second theme is the return of Jesus. We're going to read this morning the eighth time in this short little letter that Paul talks about the return of Christ, the coming of Christ. And so that he's coming again and that we want to be ready on that day. I think as Paul puts a bow on this letter, he finds himself sensitive to the fact that what he said puts pressure on the people. I've got to live a holy life and be ready when he comes. He's put pressure on them. Excel still more. And it might even be a kind of pressure that turns into a fear. And so, to speak to that fear, he ends the letter with one of the great promises in all of God's Word. It's a promise that sets us free from a fear of failure. And I think this text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, can be summarized with a statement of promise. Jesus always finishes his work. Do you believe that? Jesus always finishes what he starts. He finishes his work. He is faithful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 is a benediction. It's a summary of the whole book. It's a prayer. It's also a promise. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through, entirely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved, complete as a whole, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you. He also will bring it to pass. Now, when we study this text, we see that our aim, our goal, the finish line to which we strive, is staked out as clear as a mountain peak in front of us. What we want to do is to be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus, right? If our conversion, if the day we're saved, or if our baptism is the starting line, then what's the finish line? The finish line is to be blameless in Christ Jesus when he comes, right? That's what we're striving for. That's what we're aiming for. That's our ambition. To be blameless in Christ Jesus. And here, Paul talks about the return of Christ, which he's described as something that will come suddenly, like a thief in the night. And we will behold him. And when we behold him, we want to be ready. And he describes being ready here as being without blame. In fact, there are two words that Paul employs here. In my translations, entirely and completely. And they're synonyms. They sound alike in the language of the New Testament, and they even mean very similar things. Entirely has more of the meaning of every single part, and completely carries more of the idea of the whole. In every part and in the whole of your life. Body, soul, and spirit. And I don't think when we study the whole of the New Testament that we need to get too caught up in trying to come up with a precise theological definition that distinguishes between soul and spirit. Paul uses language here in not a precise theological way. He's saying body, soul, and spirit. Because sometimes the pagan Greeks, the Gentiles who came to know Christ in the church at Thessalonica, sometimes they separated the body. And they said, you know, Jesus, he wants to make me pure in my spirit, in my soul, in my mind. But the body is secondary. It's inconsequential. It doesn't matter what I do with my body. Paul says, no. He wants to sanctify you body, spirit, and soul. Heart, soul, mind, strength, entirely, wholly, every part of you, blameless. When you stand before Jesus, every part of you, blameless in His presence. And Paul understands that this expectation of standing before Him, and even this prayer, that one day we would stand before Him blameless, is a prayer that some people feel pressure from. And so he makes the promise. Remember, Jesus always finishes his work. In fact, the strongest verb, the most important part really of this whole benediction, is the last part in verse 24. Faithful is he who calls you. He also, my translation says, will bring it to pass. That's fine, but it's really not as direct as it should be. Some of our English translations are better that read there, he also will do it. That's the verb. He will do it, Paul says. And this is an important Bible word. It means to make, to cause, to create. Who's the maker? Who's the creator? Who's the one that will cause you to be blameless in His presence? Who will do it? He also will do it, Paul says. It's a great promise. And if you go back to look, the first sermon that I preached from 1 Thessalonians, based on the first five verses, is about His work in you. Paul says in the opening of the letter, I thank God because the moment you heard the gospel, He's been working in you. We tend to think of church as about what we do for Him. But Paul says, no, I thank God for what He's doing in you. And he ends the letter by celebrating the fact that the one who calls you, Jesus Himself, He will do it. That's a future tense verb. It's a promise. He will do it. We were watching our granddaughter this week, Pearl, and I was playing with her, and she made a puzzle. And when she finished the puzzle, just five pieces, you know, she'd carry it to Julie, and she would say, oh, Pearl, you did it. And she would smile. Let me tell you a secret. I did it. She doesn't really know the difference between a circle and an oval. There's no way. She doesn't have the motor skills to put those five pieces in the puzzle. She didn't do it. I did it. All she can do is dump the thing out. But she carried that puzzle to her Mimi like she had done something. And listen, on my best day serving the Lord, I'm like Pearl putting that puzzle together. I can't do it. He does it. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory, Paul says. So let's look specifically. Jesus always finishes His work. He will do it. What will Jesus do? What specifically is Paul's promise here? Well, look at the verbal forms here. Look at the vocabulary. Let's just take them in order, beginning in verse 23. What is Jesus doing? What does Paul promise you and me that Jesus has and is and will do? Look, three words. Jesus sanctifies us. In fact, Paul says, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you through and through. The emphasis is on the fact. In fact, the word order in the language of the New Testament is Himself, the God of peace, may He sanctify you. The emphasis is on the fact that this is what God is doing. The God of wholeness, the God of peace will make you whole, will sanctify you. He sanctifies us. And this has been a key word in 1 Thessalonians, and you understand it by now. To be sanctified means to be set apart. It means to be set apart as belonging to God. Set apart because you are connected to God. It's the word for holy. To be sanctified is to be holy. And the element of moral purity is produced by our theological identity. We behave differently because we're connected to Him, because we belong to Him. Because of who we are, we behave as His children. We're holy because He's holy. He is sanctifying us. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you, Paul says. And then of that prayer, he says, He will do it. He sanctifies us. This is not about what we're doing for Him. It's about what God is doing in our lives. He sanctifies us. Listen, in any circumstance, if you're ever wondering, what's the Lord doing in my life? Maybe it's in a time of success. Maybe it's a time of failure. Maybe it's a time of abundance. Maybe if it's a time of scarcity. Maybe it's a time you're feeling good or feeling bad. In every situation or circumstance of your life as a follower of Jesus, if you ever begin to wonder, what's God up to? What is Jesus doing? What is the Lord doing in this circumstance, in this season of my life? I know the answer to that question every time. He's sanctifying you. He's setting you apart as a person who pleases Him, who's like Him, who knows Him, who's different because of your connection to Him. What's He doing? He's sanctifying us. Second, He keeps us. Verse 23 says, Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body, without blame, complete, be preserved. That's the word order. The word sanctify comes at the beginning of the sentence, and the word preserved comes at the end of the sentence. And the word preserved is a word that means to guard, to protect, to keep. May He keep you, preserve you, protect you, guard you, complete, body, soul, and spirit. And it's important that you notice that that word keep, protect, guard, preserve, that it's a passive verb. Be kept. That you may be preserved. You see that? And the language here is communicating that the action here is not ours. It's His. We're not doing it. It's being done unto us. We're not keeping ourselves, guarding ourselves, preserving ourselves. He's doing it for us. What's He doing? He's sanctifying and He's keeping us. This is the prayer. And then after praying, Lord, sanctify and keep them, He says, He's faithful. He will do it. Listen, you might recognize this language of sanctifying and keeping as language that's rooted in the high priestly prayer of Jesus. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays for His disciples. Not just present, but future. He prays for you and for me. And when He prays for us, He prays really three things. He prays for our unity. And then He prays that the Father would keep us and sanctify us. And now here, Paul says just the same thing. The Lord will sanctify you, and the Lord will keep you. Listen, that's a good news promise. And most important of all, what is Jesus doing? The Jesus who always finishes His work. He sanctifies us. He keeps us. And He calls us. Verse 24 says, Faithful is He who calls you. He will do it. The calling of Jesus is, Follow Me, and I will make you to become. I'll make you to become fishers of men. I'll make you to become useful to Me. I'll make you to become the children of God. Follow Me, and I will make you the person, the man or the woman that I created you to be. Follow Me, and I will make you to become. And listen, I'll tell you, if I was writing this text, probably the way I would have written it is, Faithful is the one who called you. He also will bring it to pass. Because we tend to talk about, I tend to think about the calling of God on our lives as something that's in the past. But the most remarkable thing about this promise in our text is that call is in the present. Paul says to them, not yesterday when you were converted, but today. He is calling you. The one who called you is calling you still. And he's faithful. Faithful is the one who is calling you. He will do it. See, some of us live our lives like we think that Jesus is the great enlister. He signs us up. He's like my friend talking us in to do something. He's the beginner. He's the enlister. And our call is something that happened back then when we made that commitment to Christ. But here, Paul is reminding us that Jesus is not just the great enlister. He is the maker of men and women. The one who called you, he is calling you. And he's faithful. He will do it. The reason that we live and serve with confidence that one day we'll stand before him blameless is because we believe that Jesus is faithful. He's the one who's called us. He's calling us even now. And he will do it. Some people say, oh, preacher, you can't give people that kind of confidence. You can't promise people that God is faithful and that he will accomplish his work in their lives. If you give them that kind of promise, that kind of confidence, then they might just quit trying. They might coast. Do you know what Paul understands? There's one thing that most often causes the people of God to quit trying. Discouragement. And Paul's saying, no matter how weak you feel, no matter how miserable you seem, no matter how terribly you have failed, don't quit, because there is one who is calling you and he is faithful. He's faithful. He's doing it. Sanctifying, keeping, and calling. That's what Jesus does. And by the way, notice Paul's assumption that Christ is risen. Right? Every time the New Testament speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in the present tense, the assumption is he is not here, he has risen. He is calling even now because his life didn't end on the cross. He's risen, he is Lord, and he is calling you and me. Remember when Jesus called the disciples to go to the other side of the sea? He commanded them, get in a boat and go to the other side of the sea. In fact, in the Gospels, that story is repeated, and it's actually happened twice. The first time he said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side of the sea, and then he fell asleep. The second time he said, you get in the boat and go to the other side of the sea, and he stayed on the mountain to pray. He's asleep, he's away. Both times, when they get out in the midst of that journey to which Christ had called them, a storm comes, the wind's blowing, the waves are tossing, and they're harassed by the waves, and they're laboring at the oars. Can we make it to the other side, to the destination, to the place that Christ called us to? They're afraid. Until Jesus calms the wind and the waves and gets them to the other side. Do you know why Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John keep telling that story? One of the chief reasons is he wants us to understand, as disciples of Jesus, that no matter how afraid we are, no matter how challenging it seems, Jesus is not away, he's not asleep, he's present with us, he's calling us even now, and he will get us to where we're going. Faithful is he who is calling you. He will do it. I'm telling you what, you get a hold of that, and you'll know a joy and a peace and a confidence, a faithfulness, a love and a commitment, a freedom in service that some of you have never known. Jesus always finishes his work. If you'd say amen, I'd stop. I want you to believe this. Jesus always finishes his work. Is your salvation his work? He always finishes his work. It's a common mistake that lost people make. I'm going to come to Jesus when I get myself straight. I know I need to be a Christian, and when I get my life cleaned up, when I get strong enough to follow through, I don't want to make a commitment I can't keep. Listen, can I tell you the truth? Christianity is all about making a commitment you cannot keep. That's the heart of the gospel. You can't do it. But faithful is the one who's calling you. He will do it. Let me close with this. I was studying this word blameless. It's used in our text. Paul, in fact, in a very similar benediction in chapter 3, verse 13, uses the same word, blameless. Blameless. There are two words in the New Testament, and they sound very similar in both Greek and English. One is this word, unblameless, unblamed, blameless, unblamed, not blamed. And the other is the word, unblemished. Unblamed, unblemished. Do you know in the New Testament, Jesus is never described as blameless? He's never called unblamed because he was blamed. He was accused. He was accursed. He was assigned to a place with sinners. He was blamed. Jesus is unblemished. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God, unblemished, but not unblamed. We are unblamed, blameless. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you'll allow it, he made him who was unblemished to be blamed on our behalf, so that we who are blemished might be unblamed in him. Blameless. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. Now the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who is calling you. He also will do it. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank you for this great promise of your word. We praise you, Lord Jesus, because of your work, your finished work on the cross, your faithful work in our lives. And we praise you, Father, because you're the God of peace. We rejoice in you, Holy Spirit, because you sanctify us and make us your holy people. And we worship you, Lord Jesus, because you're unblemished and you took on the blame so that we could be unblamed before you. Hallelujah. We praise the name of Jesus. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to move on in our time of worship. We want to do that by responding to God's word and to his Holy Spirit. Listen, we're going to sing a song this morning, which is a great, confident confession of faith. In fact, the chorus of this song is right out of Scripture. And for many of you this morning, the best way for you to respond to God's word and his Holy Spirit is to sing this song as a confession of your faith. Your confidence in Christ and his faithfulness to do it. Some need to come with a public response. Maybe come and pray at these steps alone or with one of the ministers. Maybe you want to join our church. Maybe you've never made a personal commitment to Christ. You've fallen into that trap. You've made that mistake of thinking later on when you get your life together, when you set things in order, when you get strong enough, then you'll make a commitment you can keep. But this morning you realize you can't keep it. Only Jesus can do it. You're finally ready to turn away from your sin and your pride, your self-reliance, and humble yourself at the feet of Jesus, who alone can save you and keep you and sanctify you. He's calling you. He's calling you even now. Today, do you hear his voice? Don't harden your heart. You come to Jesus. He'll do it. He'll make you the man, the woman that he wants you to be. Let's stand together and sing. As we sing this song, you come right now.